You are listening to the podcast of the Gallery Church. Our desire is to display the goodness of God's grace and love to New York City. For more information about our church, please visit us on the web at gallerychurch.com.
Our first scripture this morning comes from Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Our second scripture comes from John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Kayla, thank you for reading all of that text for us. If you guys don't mind, I'd just like to for us to open with a word of prayer and just quiet our hearts before the Lord. That was a lot of text for us to take in, and so now I think we should just have a moment of pause before God. So if you could join me in prayer, let's just do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, that it is applicable in all areas of our life. Lord, we ask that this morning that your Spirit would invade this Zoom call, this technology, God, that your spirit would be present here and that you would speak through your word that is living and active. God, that we experience your truth in a new, fresh way this morning. And so, God, we invite you into this place. We invite you into this moment, into these house churches, into apartments all across the city. And we ask, God, for you to speak fresh, new truth to us. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you, guys. Good morning, Gallery Church. My name is Jordan, if I haven't met you yet. I know we have some new faces that have joined as we've been doing Zoom, so I hope to see everyone in person. If you're comfortable showing up, I think first Sunday in May, we're going to be having our next in-person service, so I'm excited about that. And by that time, we will be deep into this new series. But today, I'm excited to share the message and to kick off our next extension of this series on the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the year, we began this year by taking an in-depth look at the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. And we looked at how the Spirit reveals himself to creation. And these were some foundational weeks where Stan taught on different aspects of who the Holy Spirit is. And so before we could look at how the Spirit transforms us, we had to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And so Stan took us on that journey at the beginning of the year. And now this new series will look at the Spirit's transforming work in us. And so throughout the rest of the spring and the summer, we're going to look at how the Spirit transforms us into the image of God. And we'll specifically look at Christian maturity and growth, and all of these things and how they play out in the life of a believer. And we'll be tackling these questions like, if the Spirit truly is in us, how do we live? How will the world see us if the Spirit is truly inside of us? Is there any difference between someone who claims to be a Christian and someone who is not? But our jumping off point today is maybe a passage you've heard before. Kayla just read it for us in the book of John. In John chapter 15, Jesus presents this beautiful metaphor to his disciples about our relationship with him and with the Father and how we grow in this relationship. And he starts by saying this powerful thing. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some translations say the gardener. I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. Jesus begins this passage by telling his disciples about his relationship with God. God the Father is the head over this whole horticultural operation. God is the tender and the caretaker of the vine, and he has a vested interest in the vine and what is produced from the vine. And so in this specific plant metaphor, God is outside of the plant, but is active in the whole process. And so from there, Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now, my wife will tell you that I am not skilled in the ways of gardening. I'm not very good at keeping plants alive. I forget to water them. I overwater them. I never forget to water the dog, but for some reason, I forget to water the plant because it just sits there. I'm not good at plant stuff. But I do know this, and this is at the heart of what Jesus is saying in these initial verses. When you're talking about fruit-bearing plants and trees, fruit growth and production is a result of health. It's a result of health. Fruit grows on healthy branches, not unhealthy ones. Pretty straightforward, pretty easy, even for a novice at gardening like me. So we have God the gardener and Jesus the vine, and then the disciples and us as the branches. And the expectation for healthy branches rightly attached to the vine is the production of fruit. Jesus is saying, if you are in a proper, healthy relationship with me, you will mature and produce fruit. The imagery here is just like that. If you remove a branch from its coinciding vine, it withers. So too will we as followers of Christ wither if we don't remain utterly and completely connected to our sustainer and Lord. Now, we have all of this talk about fruit. So what exactly does the fruit metaphor represent? Well, if you were listening to Kayla reading from Galatians 5, Paul in Galatians 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is love, it is joy, it is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I learned it in a song in high school. I will not sing it for you now, but that's how I memorized it. So all of these things that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, these are all marks of maturity and health that come with the result of being rightly connected to the vine that is Jesus. And so as we move deeper into the series, we're going to spend copious amounts of time taking an in-depth look at each one of these individual fruits. But this morning, just keep in mind that spiritual fruit is produced on a healthy branch that is being healthily sustained by the vine. This morning, we're going to talk about how that even happens. How does that happen? How do we as branches maintain a healthy relationship connected to the vine? That's what I'd like for us to focus on this morning. In verse 4 of John chapter 15, Jesus introduces a theme. And it's this one big idea that I want us to focus on this morning, because Jesus continually repeats this one big idea in this passage. And it's this. Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. In order for us to be healthy fruit-producing branches, Jesus says, we must abide in him. Abide meaning dwell, meaning remain, meaning endure. This is the key to the relationship of the gardener and the vine and the branches and healthy growth and maturity. The branch must remain connected to the vine. It must abide in the vine. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, you must remain in me, stay connected to me. Jesus says, I am the conduit for your spiritual life, flourishing, and maturity. As the vine, he is the conduit for our spiritual life and flourishing and maturity. One of my favorite spots to go to escape the city is the beach. I don't know about you. I just love going to the beach, but I love going to the ocean, because I'm not a sit on the beach and relax type of guy. I don't want to sit in the sand. I don't want to be under an umbrella. I don't want to read a book. I'm just not going to sit on the beach. When I go to the beach, I want to be in the ocean. I want to swim. I want to body surf. I want to have fun. And so normally, as soon as summer arrives, you can find me at the beach as soon as it's hot enough, at least one time. But I remember one specific trip a few years ago to the beach that came, in my opinion, far too late in the summer. It was mid-August, and Elizabeth, my wife, and I were getting in our first trip to the ocean in mid-August, way too late. And it wasn't a sweltering hot summer day. It wasn't one of those kind of really crazy hot days that you're just propelled into the water because of the oppressive heat. It was like mid-80s, right? With the breeze, barely a cloud in the sky. And the water was freezing cold, as it almost always is on Long Island. And the sun felt mildly strong, but not too bad. Now, if you know this about me, I have this bad habit of not putting on sunscreen. It's a bad habit. Now, my wife Elizabeth has fair, beautiful skin. And unfortunately, on this trip to the beach, she fell into my bad habit of not covering her fair, elegant skin in SPF 1 million, right? And so we were out there for like three and a half hours under the midday sun, enjoying ourselves. With maybe a little bit of SPF 50 on our faces, and that was it, because it didn't feel too hot. Now, needless to say, by the time we got off the beach, we entered a store to grab a snack, and before we got on the train, and you know how sometimes you get out of the sun and you look in the mirror and you're like, oh my goodness, what did I do? We, at that moment, when we went to the store, we had realized the error of our ways. We were burnt to a crisp, both of us. And sometimes I have this pride in my Mexican and Cajun heritage that I can handle the sun. And I can, if I allow myself to kind of ease into it. Maybe after I've shed my winter skin, I can get a little base tan and avoid having to lather up in sunscreen. But this was our first trip to the beach that summer, and we got baked by the sun. It was not pretty. And so where am I going on this? With this? Where am I going? This is what I want you to hear. On our way home from the beach that day, Elizabeth and I took the 4:14 train from Long Beach that arrived just after 5 p.m. at Penn Station. And we got on the subway in our shorts and tank tops with all of these rush hour commuters, businessmen and businesswomen in their suits and in their skirts and in their ties. And they were looking at us like we were lobsters. To those people on the 3 train with us, there was no denying that we had been abiding in an overwhelming force that we know as the sun. We had been dwelling in the heat of the sun, and it left its mark on us, this magnificent force that supports life and plant growth and hides to bring us night. We sat under its force for over 3 hours, and it left us visibly impacted. Others could see it. We definitely could feel it. We had been abiding in something powerful that had altered us. And in John 15, Jesus is saying, abide in me, make your dwelling in me, and you will be unmistakably changed. Those around you will know it. A life that is lived abiding in Jesus is going to leave its mark on you. If you abide in Jesus, the vine, you will be a branch that produces fruit. And so he's saying, remain in me, and there will be evidence of me in your life. Remain in me, abide in me, and there will be evidence of me in your life. So here's Jesus' big idea for fruit production. Abide in me. That's it. That's the big idea. It shouldn't be overcomplicated. It should be pretty simple. So I want to quickly fly through 5 things. We're just going to hit them fast. 5 things that I think this passage is telling us about abiding in Jesus. You ready? The first thing I want us to see is this. Abiding in Jesus is about God's glorification. Abiding in Jesus is about God's glorification. Abiding in Jesus produces fruitfulness, and that fruitfulness brings glory to the gardener. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified. So it's not for your self-righteous boasting that Christ is producing this fruit in you. It's for the Father's glory. The fruit on the vine brings glory to the gardener. And so our work for the kingdom of God is for God's name to be made famous, not ours. We exist to bring glory to God. Every week that Stan gets up in front of us or gets on the Zoom to preach, it isn't so people exalt Stan's name on high. It isn't so Stan is elevated to a pious place. Stan does this because he's passionate about the glory of God. And so the fruit of the Spirit comes as a result of abiding in Jesus and not the other way around. And this should point people to God's goodness, not to your good behavior. And so all of these characteristics from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things, they're honorable and they're virtuous, but disconnected from the vine. They just highlight your ability to try to sustain upstanding moral behavior. Connected from the vine, it's about you trying to be good. You might win a merit badge or two, but by themselves, you're just striving for morality while your spirit suffocates. Because good behavior doesn't bring you into a relationship with God, the Father, the gardener. The first step must be to hide yourself in Christ. And the byproduct of that will be a life that is marked by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. In verse 1 of John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. That means that there are false vines that don't produce Christ's sustained spiritual fruit. Jesus actually says you can't bear fruit without abiding in him. In verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So fruit that truly brings the gardener glory is not artificial. It's a result of time and attention and intentional abiding in the vine. Now, I can't believe I'm saying this, but can you believe it that we are just a few months away from the Tokyo Summer Olympics? Does that get anyone else excited? I love the Olympics. There's something different about the Olympics than other competitive sporting events. I was bummed that the pandemic got it canceled last summer, but I'm so excited that it's close. And I think the reason I like the Olympics is because these Olympians compete and strive for victory, and they use their talents for the glory of the country they represent. The medals hung around the necks of Olympic athletes, sure, they bring personal glory, just like, you know, me being a good person, I'll probably get a few pats on the back from people. That's true. But overall, the medals on an Olympian's neck brings great esteem to their country, And I think we can forget this as a country like ours, because the Olympics have become, I don't want to say easy, but we've won so many medals. We're the country with the most medals of all time. And so we sort of forget about how important it is for someone from a country with not a lot of medals to win a medal. When you think about smaller, less competitive countries, when they win a medal for their country, it comes with great national pride. I think about the Summer Olympics in 1996. The 5,000 meters, the runner from Burundi, this small country south of Rwanda, the runner won his country's first ever gold medal in 96. What a moment that must have been like for this country, who's not used to winning a medal after, like, you know, in so many events like we are. And so, sure, this runner back home must have been a hero and must have gotten praise and applause. But on the world stage, he brought glory to his country. And that's what makes the Olympics awesome. The competition and the victories bring glory to the countries and the athletes they represent. And in John 15, Jesus is saying, your production of spiritual fruit and abiding in him, that brings glory to the one you represent. That brings glory to the Father, the gardener. So you might get some praise or pats on the back for being a good human, but as a Christian, it's all about God. And so abiding is about God's glorification. Abiding is about God's glorification. The next thing we see in John 15 is that abiding is about obedience. Abiding is about obedience. Read with me verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we abide in Jesus, we are following his example of obedience to the Father. Jesus isn't doing a do as I say, not as I do thing here. He is giving us an instruction that is modeled in his own life. He tells us to abide in his love, to remain in his love. And how do we do that? By obeying his commands, just like he says he obeys his Father's commands. The book of 2 John chapter 1 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. The way we show God that we love him is that we keep his commandments. Obedience to God is an expression of our love for him and a way to remain in Jesus. When we abide in Jesus, we are following his example because he abides in God the Father by being obedient to the Father. But this is also where you need to be careful, because obedience to God's commands, yes, as I said, is how we show love for him. But a lifetime of following Jesus is more about correction than it is about perfection. Let me say that again. A lifetime of following Jesus is more about correction than about perfection. Abiding is resting in the grace that Jesus lived the perfect life that you were not able to. And so, yes, we strive to be obedient, but we're going to make mistakes. And so because of that, God will prune you. The gardener will prune you. The Bible says that the Lord disciplines those he loves in Hebrews 12, verse 6. And in John 15, verse 2, Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And I told you that I'm not good at gardening. So I actually Googled some of this gardening stuff because it's not in my wheelhouse. And I read about how a gardener will prune non-fruiting shoots on branches because they hinder the fruit-producing shoots on a branch. So there are branches on trees that with shoots off of them that won't produce fruit. And so the gardener trims those and prunes those. So what does pruning look like? It looks like correction. It looks like discipline. It looks like teaching moments because we're not perfect and we're not always going to get obedience right. So in the gardener's grace, he prunes us so that we keep producing fruit. It's an act of grace that he prunes us. But there's also a pretty sober warning for those who do not abide in Jesus here. Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, the gardener takes away. Later in verse 6, Jesus says, those branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. And so he gives us this warning that should instill in us a reverent fear of our holy God. Do not reject his grace that he offers freely. The Bible says there is none righteous, and so none of us can stand before a holy God based on our own resume, but only by the sacrifice of Jesus. And so do not shun his grace. Do not presume his grace. He gives us this warning about the branches that do not produce fruit. But we, as fruit-bearing branches, we show him our love and our obedience. We show him our love by our obedience. And this is an important part of abiding in him, showing our love by obedience. Abiding is about obedience. So the next thing I want us to see is that abiding is about identity. Abiding is about identity. Read with me verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Abiding in Jesus is about knowing our identity in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ. Jesus says, you're no longer servants, but you're friends. He tells this to his disciples, his friends, how much he loves them. And they're not going to fully quite understand it later, because in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So he tells this to his disciples. He says, you are my friends. And less than a week after saying this, Jesus would display that love for them on the cross. He would put his teaching into action, saying, this is the greatest act of love, as he spread his hands out on the cross. This is how much Jesus loved his disciples, whom he called friends. And the good news is that he calls us friends too. We are also his friends, and he loves us this much. Now, if you are a servant, you might feel compelled to abide. to remain, to stay in Jesus. But Jesus calls us his friends. Jesus clearly has the utmost love for you and me, so much that he would die for us. That is your identity. We are his friends. We are even more than that. We are family. This is your identity in Christ. You belong in the inner circle. So abide there, remain there. Jesus wants us to know our identity. Know who you belong to and rest in that, church. Abiding is about, it's about identity. Now, that was a short one because I wanted to spend time on this one that was not necessarily in our plan. But the fourth thing I want us to see about abiding in Jesus is that abiding can be offensive. Abiding can be offensive. Look at verses 17 through 21 with me. Some of this was not in the PowerPoint, but I felt like it needed to be in here. Verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Now, this part of John 15 comes as a bit of a sucker punch to the gut, I feel. It's the kind of thing that leaves you feeling a bit sick. Like, did that just happen? Did he just say that? And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt in that moment, because Jesus is talking about abide in me and vines and branches and gardening and joy and love and love. And everything seems a bit campy almost. And then all of a sudden, this word hate comes out of his mouth. Some people are going to hate me? All of this stuff sounded pretty great up until then. And so the question is, if I'm trying to love, why would anyone hate me? And so this last part of John 15 wasn't in the scripture reading, but I felt it needed to be added in. This idea that abiding in Jesus can be offensive. This is the only counterintuitive idea throughout this passage. The only time when abiding in Jesus produces an undesirable effect. Why would someone hate us for loving Jesus? Well, this is why. We believe in a gospel that says the grace of Jesus is the only way to salvation among a people and a world that desperately want to live their own way, that desperately do not want to be told what to do. And if loving God, as we said, means that we obey his commands, we must deny ourselves and our cravings and the things that produce bad fruit. Abiding in Jesus demands that we strive to live holy lives, even though we will miss the mark. We strive for it because that's what obedience requires. And it's not popular in our culture to choose God over what feels good, especially in our present time that preaches a gospel of self-gratification and living your own truth, when Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That can be offensive. And so the cross of Christ is extremely offensive in this day and age. The famous pastor Charles Spurgeon, he said this, he said, "Hide not the offense of the cross, lest you make it of none effect." Spurgeon said, "Hide not the offense of the cross, lest you make it of none effect," meaning if you're ashamed of it, you remove its power. And so Jesus says in John 15, you are not of this world. We are of an alien vine that people will not understand if we're obedient to him. But Jesus says, if they hate you, remember that they hated me first. He says, if they hate you, they hated me first. And so you are not alone in this. But the harsh reality of John 15 is that abiding in Christ can be offensive. It can be offensive. And until studying this passage in great depth, I don't think I fully appreciated the context of this powerful speech that Jesus gave in John 15, because it takes on so much greater meaning when you understand the context. I've always sort of connected this with a normal teaching moment with the disciples, maybe part of the Sermon on the Mount, one of those type of teaching moments. But if we look at the book of John, we notice that this beautiful, intimate instruction given by Jesus to the 12 disciples is sandwiched between his washing of the feet. It's sandwiched between his washing of the disciples' feet and the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Christ was arrested and taken to the cross. So we find Jesus here approaching the end of his life, and he knows it. Although the disciples are still a bit clueless to it, Jesus knows it. And so these words changed my understanding of this passage once I understood and realized when Jesus is actually sharing them, what the context is. He knows he doesn't have a lot left to teach the disciples. He doesn't have a lot left time left to give them instruction. And so in John 15, he's making these words count. He doesn't have a lot of time left in his physical life and his ministry. And so I view this almost like a locker room speech before the big game. It's like Jesus is saying some wild stuff is about to go down. And I've been coaching you towards this moment. I've been instructing you and living this out in front of you. It's about to get really tough. And here's what you guys need to do to play at your peak. I imagine it as an emotional speech. He's saying, I picked you on my team, and this is how to play the game right. Abide in me. Abide in me. It's going to be difficult at times. People may even hate you, but you're still going to have to play the game and you're going to have to run the race. And abiding takes perseverance, but abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And it's for my Father's glory, but abiding in me can be offensive. And shortly after that, the disciples saw the reality of that because Christ was arrested, taken to the cross, and crucified. Abiding in Christ can be offensive. Before we close, I just want to give you some practical applications to walk away with to create an environment for abiding. Because some of you might be saying, what's the practical takeaway here? How do I do this? And I want to give you some tools that I think will help you get in the right mindset to abide. And the first one is an app. Technology is an app. It's created by the author. You might know him. His name is John Eldridge. He created an app called the 1 Minute Pause. And the 1 Minute Pause, it's essentially a meditation app that helps you stop your day, and it walks you through 1 minute of God-focused meditation. It's called the 1 Minute Pause. It's simple. It's easy. Another practical application, this is one I like to do, set an alarm to pray. Maybe set a reminder on your phone. Maybe once a day, maybe twice a day, multiple times a day. But that alarm will be a little reminder that interrupts your routine to stop and talk to the Father. So maybe you can set an alarm. Final practical application, simple, old school one, but probably the best. Choose one scripture to meditate on daily. You can have one scripture per day or even one scripture per week, but work on keeping that scripture on the brain daily. And you'll find, and this is what I found, is that I'm running through scenarios in my workday, in my interactions with people. I'm running scenarios through the filter of that Bible verse. And so those are some practical applications. So, and you can ask me about it later, but the 1 minute app, reminders, and scripture. Now those are practical applications, but I do want to share this because, I wanted to share those things because I believe they will help you abide. And if you abide in Christ, you will, as he says, you will produce fruit. But it does need to be made clear that Christ is the one producing the fruit in you. And so if we're not careful, when I talk about obedience and I talk about tools to help you abide, we can start to think that the things we do, that the prayer and the scripture reading or extensive use of a meditation app, that those are the things that produce spiritual fruit. But we always need to be reminded of who does the work. Who does the nurturing and the sustaining of the branches? It's the gardener and it's also the vine. It's not the branch. It's not us. It's organic. A branch by itself, not connected to any vibrancy, will not produce fruit. When Josiah and I walk the dog Orlando in Central Park, I've found one thing to be true between the both of them. One thing true between boys and dogs. They both love sticks. I have a stick outside my front door that Josiah picked up when Elizabeth and I and him and the dog were walking through the park yesterday. We have a stick just sitting outside our door. Boys and dogs loves sticks. They want to play with stick. The dog wants to chew the stick or play fetch with it. Josiah wants the stick as a souvenir from the trip to the woods because it looks like a sword or whatever. But they both collect these things. But these are just sticks, right? That's it. That stick outside my door, the longer it sits there, disconnected from the vine, it's not going to produce any fruit on its own. It'll eventually just turn to mulch or to dust. And in the same way, if we are not abiding in Jesus, we cannot produce fruit on our own. And so hear this, church. The last thing that I want us to remember about abiding in Christ, the fifth thing, abiding is about surrender. It's not so much about effort as it is about surrender. God invites us into an easy, restful relationship of surrender. And we allow that process to organically take its course in our lives because of what Christ does in us. So abiding is about surrender. One of the reasons Paul calls it fruit is because fruit is organic. It's not man-made. And when a plant is growing, we normally don't see the growth happen right before our eyes. It's a natural process that takes time, and over time, transformation occurs. When's the last time you planted a seed? When you plant a seed, you look at that soil, you water that soil, and it seems as though nothing is happening. But, you know, under the surface, with the proper nurturing, unseen work is taking place. You know, Stan often says this. He says, I can go out to a store and buy a box of Granny Smith apples and get some fishing wire, and I can hang them on a tree, and I say, ta-da, apple tree. But that would not make that tree an apple tree, because what defines the tree is not simply what hangs from its branches, but its identity goes deeper than that. It goes down to the root. And so if we are abiding in Jesus, he will mature you and grow this fruit in you time over time as you surrender to him. And then one day you'll look like the botanical gardens. It's about his grace as you surrender to him. It's not about your own effort. Abiding is about surrender. You know, I find it amazing that we just spent over a year because of this pandemic abiding. You don't realize it, but you were abiding. You were remaining inside for over a year. You were abiding in your apartment, trying not to catch a virus. You were trying to avoid sickness by abiding. You were trying to avoid death, avoid coronavirus by abiding, by remaining inside. Now, what if we took that same approach, that same mentality as we approach Jesus? Abiding in him, that intentionality, as much intentionality to live for Jesus as we gave to trying to avoid death. Because Jesus invites us to abide in him, not to avoid danger, but to truly live and to grow in him. Christ says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And the way that you do have that life more abundantly is by abiding in him. So Gallery Church, may we abide in Jesus, our true vine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture this morning. We thank you for meeting us here. Lord, I pray that your words would resonate with all of us as we consider how to surrender to you, how to abide in your love, in your presence, in relationship with you. Father, as we consider your love for us and how you have given us an identity of friends and shown us the greatest expression of that love by dying on the cross, may we consider that as we surrender and live our lives for you, Jesus. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the technology. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray you are encouraged in your walk with God through this podcast. For more information about this church, please visit our website at gallerychurch.com.